This morning I want to speak to us from 1 John and chapter 1. We'll read from verse 1 down to verse 10. But my major desire is for me to take some time studying with you from verse 8 down to verse 10. 1 John chapter 1. What was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands, concerning the word of life. And the life was manifested, and we have seen and testified and proclaimed to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us. What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. These things we write so that our joy may be made complete. This is the message we have heard from him and announced to you, that God is light and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. I want to speak to us on what I've entitled Genuine Fellowship Described, and I can actually add to that, prescribed. We have this section repeatedly using this word fellowship in this very section. And much of what we have is the Apostle John calling on believers to walk rightly before the gracious God. And among many words, one of the words which we the Baptists love is fellowship. We love to fellowship together. Whenever we gather together, we want to have fellowship one with the other. And we desire to build one another in the most holy faith. That's something which we cherish the more. Fellowship. Fellowship around the truth. Fellowship around the word of God. Fellowship around the things that we hold common to us. Fellowship around the things that we agree on concerning the truth of God. This fellowship does not mean just social relations, but this fellowship is the one whose foundation is the truth of God with a common identity that we are the sons and the daughters of God Most High. The Apostle John is writing not to the non-believers. The Apostle John is writing to the believers. And it's important that believers are reminded of these things at all times. In as much as we are reminded of the necessity of the gospel, which defines who we are, and we are reminded of that all day, every day, there is also the need to be reminded of the necessity to fellowship. And this is what the Apostle John is doing. Because we are partakers or partners in this journey as pilgrims. We are all possessors of eternal life given to us by the grace of God. The Apostle Paul in Philippians 1 and verse 5. In fact, from verse 3, he said, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all, in view of your participation, that is partnership or fellowship, in the gospel from the first day until now. So he's rejoicing over the faithfulness and the faithful stewardship of the saints at Philippi with regards their devotion to the gospel. The Apostle Peter in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 1. Therefore, I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder and witness of the suffering of Christ and a partaker also of his glory that is to be revealed. He's saying he's a partner. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4. For by this he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of his divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. That word is inserted in all of these sections that I've read to us. Fellowship, partners, partakers. This is something that God desires of his people. This is something that God has designed for his people. God desires, in as much as we walk closer with him, that we also walk closely one with the other in fellowship around his truth, holding firm to the things that define who we are, the truth of God. This to some extent might sound impossible, but this is something God has prescribed, and it is something that we can do. It's something that we can do. He does tell us exactly how this takes place and how this can be done when we have this close communion, this intimate fellowship, one with the other, and especially with God the Father and God the Son. And in fact, this is genuine fellowship above all other fellowships. Fellowship with God the Father and the Son. If that relationship and fellowship is candidly done and executed, then it will spill over to us having genuine fellowship. Because our common ground is the gospel, the salvation we have received from him. So a genuine Christian is never out of fellowship. Since, according to verse 1 down to verse 3 in our section, fellowship is equated to salvation. Look at verse 1 down to verse 3. The Apostle John says, what was from the beginning, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life. And the life was manifested, and we have seen and testify and proclaim. Look at the emphasis that he's putting on those words. Manifested, we have seen, we testify, we proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us. Verse 3. What we have seen, what we have heard, we proclaim to you also, so that you too may have fellowship with us. That is fellowship among the believers. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and His Son, the Lord Jesus. So the basis of fellowship is this common ground of salvation. If we are to look at or consider a believer that backslides, I tend to think that backsliding has more to do with the believer drawing away from God. The Lord does not pull away from the believer. You pull away. You are still in fellowship with Him, but it is interrupted. And that sense of nearness to God gets disrupted on your part and not the Lord God. He's there, ever present with you. So, the true believer may slip into sin and sin really big. His fellowship with God the Father interrupted. But there is the desire to quickly be restored back to the fellowship which he first enjoyed with God the Father and God the Son. When you look at verse 4, the Apostle John is saying the whole reason for this is for us to have the complete joy. Religion was never designed for us to be without joy. That's what the Apostle John is desiring believers to realize. Our fellowship with God the Father, with one another, it all will confirm the completeness of joy. So, the proclamation of the gospel produces genuine fellowship, which confirms that we have eternal life, according to verse 1, verse 2, down to verse 3. And in turn, this fellowship brings about not only eternal life, but it produces joy. It produces joy. So, the Apostle John is countering the false teachers who were denying the reality of Christ. That's why he is writing this very later, to encourage the believers, but also to counter those who were denying the reality of Christ, that he was not God. But at the same time, he is refuting the idea of those that believe that sin did not exist. And that's what he's trying to prove as we study together. That will probably come more and more clear. Now, to confirm genuine Christian fellowship, there are three categories that John brings about that would confirm that we have genuine fellowship. And this covers, in fact, the entire book. From chapter 1, verse 1 down to chapter 5 and verse 21. There are three tests that one has to carry out to confirm that truly we have fellowship. One is doctrinal test. Doctrinal test. There should be, in some sense, the biblical view of who Christ is. And that is made clear from verse 1 down to verse 4. When you are reading 1 John chapter 1, it's as if you are reading John chapter 1 itself. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. And it says, nothing was made that was made without him. That is speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ. So, the biblical view of Christ. Christ is not succinctly mentioned in these few verses, but is described. He was from the beginning, according to John. He said, that which was heard, that which was seen with our eyes, looked upon, touched. Now, John is conveying in these words as one who was an eyewitness to Christ. And he's giving us his account. But there should also be a biblical view of sin. And we'll come and tackle that. That is the doctrinal test. But also a biblical view of truth. The second test that John is bringing forth to appreciate when we talk about fellowship is a moral test. This moral test, which conveys the principle of the purifying hope that lies at we waiting the return of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, in chapter 2 and verse 28 down to chapter 3 and verse 3. It requires righteousness. It requires love. Then the last one is the relational test. I mean, in there he talks about genuine brotherly love. If you hate your brother, you might as well kill your brother. So he's given us these three grounds as the basis on which we can somehow judge what genuine fellowship look like. Now, there are four principles that John prescribes which would confirm that we have genuine fellowship, that which would also affirm the fullness of joy. Four of them. First, read with me from verse 8 especially. Verse 8 down to verse 10. Now you look at the use of the if clause. In other words, John is leaving it to your conscience. You think through if you believe that you are a Christian or you are one who follows the Lord faithfully, your thinking should be unique and different. Remember, his audience are primarily Christians. Allow me to start from verse 5, I think, for the sake of context. From verse 5, he says, this is the message we have heard from him, that is Christ, and announced to you, the recipients, that God is light. And in him there is no darkness at all. Verse 6. If we say we have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Firstly, if we are to have fellowship that is genuinely described and prescribed to us, we need firstly to recognize our sins. We need to recognize our sins. Now, this is very important. Remember, I had mentioned, dear ones, that the Apostle John is writing to primarily the believers. Now, the question is, why would John talk to them about sin if they are truly saved? Because in verse 8, he says, if we say that we have no sin, in other words, if you are claiming that you are entirely sanctified, there is no shred of sin in you, what is the verdict he's putting across? You are deceiving yourself. Look at verse 10. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar. So what John is basically saying here is true fellowship has to begin with the true recognition of our sinfulness, because when we do so, that will also bring to mind or to bear our dependency on him. Our dependency on him. So, true fellowship with God hinges on the ability to admit that we are sinners. That we are sinners. We are owning up, because it's only when we own up that God is able to forgive. That God is able to forgive. When we admit that we are weak, that we are lost, that we are in need of him, then he will come to our aid. And it's only when we have this attitude, dear ones, that we can stand different from the world. You know, the world has its own way and its own attitude when it comes to their perception of sin. In fact, the world tends to think this way as described in the scriptures. What does the world say? Sin does not exist. Sin does not exist. But what does God say? What does God say? We all have sinned and fallen short of his glory. All. We all have sinned. In Ecclesiastes 7 and verse 20, he says, there is not a righteous man on earth who continually does good and who never sins. There is no righteous man. What does the world say concerning sin? Sin is an accident. Just an accident. Since man is just evolving, and along the way he's going to make a mistake. But it's not a damnable mistake. It is something which he can so easily rectify. If he does a lot of good, if he tries to polish himself up. But the Lord says they're different. He says it differently. Because the Lord God knows how he created us. Perfectly before Adam. When Adam fell into sin, Romans 5 and verse 12, sin came, death came, we are all sinners. Man is not evolving in any way to becoming better. Man is devolving. It's becoming by day worse and worse and worse. So it's not just a mistake. Sin is an offense against God's righteousness. It is an offense against God's righteous standards. Sin is costly because it cost his son's life. So it's not a mistake. Yes, when God created man, he said, let us make man in our own image after our own likeness. But when he fell into sin, those good qualities that were passed on from God to man were lost. So we have to deal with sin, recognize sin for what it truly is, if we have to have fellowship with God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, especially with one another as well. You know, when the world looks at sin, they think when they come up with those self-help organizations that they can remedy the ramifications of sin, but they cannot. No matter how advanced science might be, no matter how those that fight for evolution might try to convince our minds, no matter how the psychologists would try to convince us, even the believe in yourself notion, you can become whatever you want to be if you put your mind to it. No, you end up in hell. You end up in hell. And we have a vast majority of religions that also try to define or redefine what sin is. There's a man probably known to many of us. He has written his book, Your Best Life Now. One time he was featured on Larry King's program and was being questioned. In fact, he got probed as to why he does not preach on the three-letter word sin. In his response, he said he did not want to make people uncomfortable. And further, he was questioned if he thought the Hindus who have access to heaven, or if Christ was the only way to God. And his response was like, you know, these people are genuine people. I cannot stand or sit in the seat of judging them, but they sure are on the way to heaven. I don't know how. If not recognizing sin, if not recognizing Christ as the only way. But we have to relate to sin. We have to recognize sin. Admit that we are sinners. Even in our righteous state, there is still remaining sin in us. The Apostle John is writing to believers. In verse 4, he's saying, we write this so that our joy may be complete. Our joy. Talks about the message in verse 5. Verse 6. If we have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. You are being a hypocrite. That's what basically John is saying. You are being one who is an actor. You are living one life in public and the other in private. You are saying one thing with your mouth and meaning the other with your heart. You are not being genuine. That's what John is saying. But if we walk in the light, as himself is in the light, we have fellowship in verse 7, one with another. Now, interestingly, he inserts this statement, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. How often is he cleansing us? He's cleansing us at all times, making us more and more pure and holy as we draw near and near and near to him at all times. So we admit our sin. But in the second place, we have to learn to relate to our sins. Relate to our sins. Look at verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He says, if we confess. Now, he is not basically saying you only confess your sins at the point of conversion. Then you stop. That's not what he's saying, because he's saying if your joy has to be made complete, you have to live with this principle, with this discipline of always, at all times, confess your sin. In fact, Spurgeon said, a believer is a repenter. A repenting believer, a confessing believer. You never let a day go by without repenting from that trajectory of ruin, of destruction, of offending God. And how do you do that? You confess your sin. So there are these two principles, repenting and confessing, which we need not to let go of if we have to have the genuine fellowship with our Heavenly Father and one with another. In fact, the Apostle John is assuring the believers that God is faithful. When we confess, he is faithful. He will never lie. And whatever he has promised, he will bring it to pass. He will cleanse us. He will purify us. He is assuring us of that. So if we recognize our sins and confess our sins before God, and we truly repent from that very sin, he will absolutely forgive us. Now, he is not forgiving us as if we are just getting saved. But he will be reassuring us of his devoted love toward us because his son died for us. And he has reconciled us to himself. The work that Christ did was sufficient. And is always reaffirming and reaffirming and reaffirming. The Lord God himself said he will be merciful toward their iniquities or our iniquities. And he will remember their sins or our sins no more. And yet in the midst of that, the midst of God's graciousness, of God's love and God's mercy, our weaknesses will always poke their heads. And he says we need to relate to those sins. We need to confess those sins. Inasmuch as the Lord has blotted out all the transgressions, and he will never remember those sins, our weaknesses will always affect us. Sin will always lurk its ugly head at all times. And it's very subtle. Very subtle. In Isaiah 1 and verse 18, he says, come, let us reason together. Come as many times as you possibly can. Come. So we repent, we change the direction in which we are headed. There is that change of heart, there is that change of mind, and also a recommitment to walking on the narrow way. We may stray, but also recommit and keep up with the leading of God the Holy Spirit. And here's what happens when we truly, truly repent. We leave the sin behind. It's different. When we claim that we have repented of that sin, you look this way the next minute, again you pursue the same sin. You have not repented of that sin. I wonder if it's here that I pose this question, about to pose it again. Have you been repenting and confessing the very same sin you repented of and confessed before God the first time He saved you? Are you still struggling with the same sin? Then the next question is, where is our Christian growth and maturity in grace and knowledge of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ? When we repent of our sins, we change the direction. We leave that sin behind. We begin again to pursue the righteous standards from which we fell. And in our striving to live up to what God expects us, we'll stumble yet again and fall. And as many times we would fall, the Lord is ready to forgive us, relating to our sins. And this is what John is saying. If we confess our sins, He is faithful. He does not say one thing and mean the other. He is faithful and righteous to forgive or to blot out that sin, to erase that sin, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God is committed. In Romans 8 and verse 31 down to 39, it's a lengthy, lengthy section. But all in all, He says, nothing will separate us from the love of God. Absolutely nothing. Our failings will not separate us from the love of God. But there should be the discipline of repenting. But the second idea is confessing. If we confess, He is faithful. Now, what does it mean to confess? To confess is to name your sin as God names it. To recognize your sin specifically as God recognizes it. It is basically to say what God says concerning sin, and also to acknowledge, had it not been for the grace of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, I stand judged and I can so easily be damned for eternity. That is the gravity of sin and confession. Because God says, this is sin. You agree. Yes, Lord, this is sin. It is not coming before God with many excuses or trying to redefine what that sin or find a suitable word for it, different from what God is saying. That is not confessing. If it is murder, it is murder. If it is fornication, it is fornication. If it is adultery, it is adultery. And it is from this sin that my heart is broken, Lord. Have mercy on me, a sinner. Because that is what God is saying. Not that I just became weak and because my friend compelled me to. That is not confessing. Also, it's not confessing going in the booth to the man who also needs the grace of God. But you go before God through Christ himself. You acknowledge the repercussion of that sin if Christ had not died for you. Now, interestingly, this, if you confess in the original, it is in the present tense. It is not like you confessed and that's it. But this is an ongoing activity that every believer has to have at all times. When we become confessing believers, our consciences become so tender and our hearts become so tender that even at the slight or the slip of your tongue, you know that you have offended God. You have offended your fellow believer. And you want to please your master. You go and plead for mercy. You become so conscious. True Christianity and confession are cardinal virtues that are revealed not only in the scriptures, but should be seen in the Christian's life. In fact, true Christianity and confession are very much inseparable. As someone would say, show me a Christian, and I will show you the one who confesses. Because that's what defines who they are at all times. So it does not matter how many times you confess. It does not matter how many times you go before the throne of grace to obtain mercy in time of need. He is there and ready to forgive. But thirdly, true confession, or rather true fellowship, is seen in revealing of our sins. Revealing of our sins. Look at verse 7. But if we walk in the light, as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Now, he's saying, if we walk in the light. So firstly, that is a conviction you have to have. I am walking in the light. And he walks in the light, obviously nothing is hidden. Nothing is hidden. You are exposing your heart to the searching hand and the searching eye of the Holy Spirit to bring things to the fore so that you would know what is hidden in your heart and then you would confess before the gracious God. But he said, his blood will cleanse us from all sin. Do you mind going with me to John chapter 1? I think we can't look at this without looking at chapter 3, not chapter 1. John chapter 3. Now, we know from verse 16, the love of God is revealed through him giving his son that he would die for us. And when we believe in him, we are saved. And then in verse 17, he speaks of why God sent his son, not to condemn the world, but that the world would be saved through him. Now look at verse 18. But my interest is very much in verse 20. And 21. Verse 18. He who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And he says, this is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light. Why? He says, for their deeds were evil. Now verse 20. For everyone who does evil hates the light, and he does not come to the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed, revealing your sins. Verse 21. But he who practices the truth comes to the light, so that his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought in God. His deeds may be manifested or be exposed. Now, these can be both deeds, good deeds, or even bad deeds. And the whole aim is that the Lord God will have his way. And we desire to have a good fellowship with him. And if there's anything that is interrupting my relationship with him, which I have no clue what that might be, he brings it to the fore. He brings it to the fore. And then when I know that, his blood is ready to cleanse me. So, this confirms the kind of relationship that believers are supposed to have. We should always be the children of the light. And having our deeds exposed at all times. In Isaiah chapter number 6, when Isaiah saw the glory of God, his filthy part was brought to the fore. Woe is me, for I am undone. My eyes have seen the King. He said he was a man of unclean lips, and he lived amongst the men of unclean lips, and yet his eyes saw the King. And here's what I usually say, that the more you draw closer to the light, the more your heart will be exposed, and the more you will confess, the more you will repent, and the more you will grow, and the more you grow, the more you'll be exposed to the light, and the more your defectiveness is going to be exposed. And that is just the Christian way of life. And that is fellowship with God the Father, God the Son, and one with the other. So if we have all these sins and we come to the light, we have the what we would call the weakness of lying, the weakness of covetousness, the weakness of envy. You call it the weakness of not loving, of hate. And to some extent, that can be a blind spot to a believer. But when you draw and you walk in the light, that weakness, in fact, that sin you call weakness, is going to be exposed. No matter how small that might be, it can be extremely dangerous to our growth and our vitality with regards our service to this great King. So we have, as believers, to relate to sin, and not only relate to our sins, but also be desirous that our sins be revealed. Search me, O Lord, and see if there be any weakness in me. Search me. You will not rest until the Lord make it clear to you and to me. Genuine fellowship. In fact, when we do that, it honors the Lord. It also reveals our dependency on him, that we are but weak vessels and we need his gracious sufficiency for us to live and function as his children. Look at verse 9 and verse 10. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And he says, if we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar. How can we make one who is faithful and just become a liar? And what are we told in scriptures? Let God be true and let the man be a liar. Be a liar. But lastly, if we have to have genuine fellowship with God, we have to rest in the Lord. We have to rest in the Lord. He is faithful and he is just. We are relying on him for all things, for life, for sustenance, for purity, for righteousness, for service, for anything and everything that pertains to life and godliness. We are depending on him. He is our all in all. Now, just to counter what I've said, this is what others might say, and I believe this could be the reason why the Apostle John said what he said. First, someone said, I am not a sinner. I am not a sinner. Now, the judgment of I'm not a sinner was not based upon what God said. And then John says in verse 8, if we say we have no sin, so no one has any right to claim that they are not sinners. Because according to God's standards, you are a sinner. Verse 9. Someone said, there was no necessity of confessing sin. If I already know who this God is. But if you go back to verse 5. The Apostle John reminds these believers that in God there is no darkness at all. So someone is living a double standard life in verse 6. If you claim that you have fellowship with him and yet you keep up in living in darkness, you are but a liar and the truth of God is not in you. The third category of individuals are those that would have claimed that they have not sinned. By implication, they have never, ever in their lives sinned. According to verse 10, he says, if we have not sinned, rather, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar. Why? Because the Lord God knew when Adam fell into sin, the Lord knew that every sin, or rather seed conceived after the manner of Adam, already have the death sentence on them because of the sin. And in all of this, he's saying genuine fellowship has more to do with you knowing what is true and how God looks at you. If you have never confessed the Lordship of Christ, you need to do so. That Christ becomes the Savior and the Lord of your soul. And if Jesus is already the Savior and the Lord of your soul, never cease to confess and repent. Live by that principle all day, every day, until his son returns from heaven. Genuine fellowship described, and what is prescribed to us, is that we need to recognize, relate, reveal, and rest in the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and all that which has accomplished on our behalf. I hope and trust that this was helpful, encouraging us, even as we carry on with this pilgrim journey to heaven, that we carry on having this meaningful fellowship with God and with one and the other. May the good Lord add a blessing to the preaching of his word. Shall we pray together?